Let me read to you the closing verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26, finish at the end of the book. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father, we thank you for these closing words. And Father, we do not view them as simply a letter that is tailed off and needs to close, but Father, your very word to us. In fact, these words emphasize that. Help us as we examine your word today to see truth and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my notes started to get long, and I thought maybe just verse 26 today, but we're gonna make it through all of them. Verse 26 says this: greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. How many times does an imperative need to be repeated in the New Testament before we say, okay, maybe that's important? Should be once, right? We may see this and think, okay, next. And believe me, I did not realize how much consternation a verse like this would have until COVID, until I met the folks who are like, I would rather keep the masks on, and I would rather other people keep the mask on and not touch and wash hands and desanitize everything always. So if there's something in you that just is uncomfortable about the kissing part of this verse, it's okay. I'm not going to make you do that. But I do want you to learn from this verse. We saw it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. It's in Romans 16, 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 13, 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What I want to make sure we all get out of this, and we'll talk about the alternative Heritage Holy Hug, usually a side hug later as an alternative to the kiss. But before we get there and we get a little bit cheeky with it, I want to read this quote. I read it last week. I want to make sure we understand this. It's from Gordon Fee in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians. It says this: thus, this word is a reminder to the entire community to keep their internal friendship alive and demonstrate it regularly with the kiss that denoted such friendship. What would be most remarkable about this verse is the expression of mutual Christian love within the believing community is this. It requires a radical crossing of social boundary lines that has to be involved, not only between Jew and Gentile, but also between rich and poor, slave and free. And I want us to understand that too. When Paul writes these words, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, that would have been a problem then. And sadly, it's a problem now. Not because they didn't like giving each other the holy kiss, but because it meant that they would have to give such a greeting, to give such an embrace, to show such love in a reciprocal way with those of different ethnic and social backgrounds than they were. That is not the common way to close out a letter in the day. That is not something that would be well received among the people. This was something that was uncomfortable and remarkable. It requires a radical crossing of social boundary lines. This is very important for us today. We are not free of the discomfort carried in this verse today. I'd love to say we were. I'd love for it to be true. I see within so many here a sense in which we are so separate from the world in this way that I rejoice in it, and yet it's not gone. I think there's much here for us to focus on if we're to understand this verse. If we were to understand that verse 27 emphasizes we can't skip verse 26. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter, including that verse, read to all the brothers. There's much for us to focus on. And I hope that there is something we will all see, that there is a way we can shine the kingdom light of the gospel of Christ in this world through this verse. And perhaps you may think some of the things that I'm going to say are too strong. That's okay. Maybe you'll think some of the things I'm going to say does not apply to you. That's okay. Maybe. But hopefully we will all prayerfully consider the implications of this verse. There are some here who are less involved in politics, some that are more involved in politics, some that identify more with one side versus no side, those sorts of things. I'm not here to address that. You, as a follower of Christ, as a believer, are going to be assumed by the rest of this world to be identified with one side of politics. And one side of politics that will try to make the case, we're done with racism. We're done with the cultural issues of the past. It's not a big deal anymore. Well, here's a clear sign of it. No, not a big deal. Just move on. Nothing to see here. You will at least be identified with that sort of viewpoint. Whether or not that is your viewpoint or not, again, I'm not here to say. You will be, we here as a conservative Bible-believing church will be assumed to be those who are just dismissive of such issues. You have an opportunity . Think about this. You have an opportunity to shock people and say, I bet you assume something about me. True or not? Applicability at 20, 30, 40, 50, up to 100% about me? Not the case. I want to have a discussion with you. I believe my Lord has rescued me from my own hatred, my own bigotry, my own self-centeredness. My Lord has called me to love everyone, my friends and my enemies, my family and my neighbors. My Lord has called me out of the darkness that is in every human being, because guess what? We don't like to like one another. We have pride, we have greed, we have hatred, we have lust, we have anger, we have all of these things within us. And you know what? You can see that in the history of the world, not just in the history of our country. You can see that in the history of all the world. You can go through these pages and see it. but it shall not stand in light of Christ. And what at once was unthinkable may in some ways still be uncomfortable, but it is fallen. And whatever your nationality is, whatever your racial makeup is, whatever your social standing is, where you live, any of those things, I am called to love you more than myself. And if I come across anybody in my family, in my church, in my sphere of influence, who would look upon somebody because of where they live or the color of their skin and say, no, not going to do it, I will stand by the authority of my Lord to say that is sin. You have an opportunity to confront this world who assumes something about you and get the gospel to them. They didn't even realize I was just sharing the gospel. They thought I was just trying to come alongside, and maybe even they thought I was trying to agree with them until they realized, no, this is completely different than what the world considers tolerance, what the world considers love and peace and unity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ has established that we are one body in Christ as believers. And it, these verses that we have, we've looked past, we've taken our own comfortable theology and we've applied to, when the scripture says to put off the old man and put on the new, I'll just leave that right there as to what you gravitate to when you think about that verse, or verses like that. If you're not realizing that the word anthropos there, while it can mean man singular, it also means mankind, and not just mankind, but humanity and culture are in that Greek word. And it is screaming to us to take the old culture that was segregated, Jew and Gentile, that was segregated, slave and free, that was segregated, male and female. And now those distinctions, that's the old humanity, and now in Christ, we are fellow heirs with our Savior. Now in Christ, there's a new humanity established by which we are all, as believers, one in Christ. There's no distinction. That's the gospel that has done that. Not just a social directive to try and go out and end it. Christ himself beckons us here. His kingdom is explicitly designed to be uniting a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Every one. Here's a quote from J. Daniel Hayes. He has a book taken from that very passage and that very title, to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And in the conclusion of this book, which is a very important book for you to read, he says this: the New Testament teaching has direct application to the continuing racial divisions in the church today. All believers, regardless of ethnicity, are equally a part of the body of Christ, and it is important for all believers to come to grips with the theological implications of this reality. Furthermore, God desires unity and reconciliation between his children. The desire of our Master is not some obscure doctrine hinted at on the fringes of Scripture, but it is indeed a central theme that is stressed continuously throughout the New Testament. Individual prejudices and cultural color or other ethnic distinctions are contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. Indeed, as one commentarian calls it, it is simply sin. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And while you're there, I'm not going to read through it. I want you to see it. I'm going to read another passage that I want you to see Romans 16 in light of. In Romans chapter 16, as you look at all of the people it says to greet or who are sending their greetings, and you see names that you and I both would have a hard time pronouncing, and you and I may look at it and really not glean a whole lot from it, but you're probably in tune to this. These are names of men, and these are names of women. These are names of prominent society members and rulers. And these are names that were given over the name of a person to refer to them as slaves. These are not just names that happen to be the names of slaves. These are names given to people to be slaves at times. There are different nationalities here, and there are names of Jews, and there are names of non-Jews, the dogs, the Gentiles, everybody else except. All of those names are here, and as you just look at those names, let me read to you a passage from Revelation. Please look in your Bibles and see those names. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." You see what's written in Romans 16? If we look at Revelation, we're like, that's going to be glorious someday in heaven. But we continue to be part of the division here on earth. That is sin. That is against the prayer that our Lord taught us. Pray that your will be done on earth that it is in heaven. In Romans 16, all of these statements, greet one another, all the way until in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. It's no wonder. But the very next verse says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions among you." So back in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, when it says, "Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss," please recognize the remarkable nature of this, to say that it requires a radical crossing of social boundary lines. So let's talk about this in application. In our lives. Let's expand upon the tongue-in-cheek reference that I've made before to, instead of a holy kiss, the holy hug of heritage. It's not quite in our culture to greet one another with a family kiss the way it was then. Back then, again, in the families, and you get this very much Italian sense of it, if you will, this kiss of one cheek and then the other cheek, and, you know, mamma mia, or turn to Malachi, the Italian prophet. Sorry, I wouldn't have done that, but I went to, I don't know if there's anybody old enough with me here that used to go to Steele's Christian bookstore, used books. He's got internet sales out of just a garage door with books piled. And I went and visited with him this week. And right next door was this place just called the Sausage Store. And they served sandwiches made with their sausage, and it was great. And they had just this little drawing right here, and it was just the silhouette, pencil, black and white, of two hands. Just, oh, the Italianness of it was just amazing. Communicated so much with so little. There's that Italian family, nigh into mobster kiss, okay? When you're here, your family, right? That may not be where we are today in the way we greet one another anywhere, let alone at Heritage. So I'm going to put this in the most warm and fuzzy terms imaginable, and I almost don't want to let myself do it. And I'm almost going to be like, every head bow and eye closed, because I don't want us to even feel this. Is there anybody here that needs a hug? Sorry to put it so. Is there anybody in the fringes of Heritage that feels like they're not a part? They're somehow separate? When we see one another, we can fall into several traps. And the holy kiss can be one of them. Especially through Bible quizzing, we're associated with many different viewpoints and ministries and areas of the country and things like that. There's one group, and it's a few families, and I can't even remember where they're from. And you really don't see it inside the building. You see it if you're in the parking lot when they arrive. And they just kiss each other on the cheek on each side every time, and just right down the row on their way through. And I was like, wow, that's uncomfortable. But it's also very traditional. And I've seen it a few times. And one of the times, it was just like, okay, we're trying to rush in. All right, get in here and go, all right? So there can be problems even in that. There can be expressions to where it is without Tim, love. And it's just like a noisy gong or a cymbal that's falling. Greet all the brothers. All the brothers. This is designed to reach out and express the union with, the connection to, regardless of social, economic, racial, or any boundaries. If you are a follower in Christ, you are my brother or my sister. You deserved salvation as much as I did, which was not at all. But God has shown forth his sovereign grace to you as he did to me, and there is a bond between us. And you love the Lord Jesus. And I do too. And you don't have it all together. Nor do I. Two things. Never shy away from somebody because of race, culture, or social status in the church. Again, this goes to the heart of what 1 Corinthians is teaching on, that when you gather for the Lord's Supper, I say to you, it's not for the Lord's Supper, because you all are more concerned about your social status and who eats first, and the food's gone, and some people are drunk, and the others haven't had any of the food or the wine. It was a problem then, and it can be a problem now. There can be divisions in the church in so many ways. Theologically, we can be so uncomfortable with one another that we wouldn't greet them as a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm not talking about heretical doctrine. I'm talking about the things that have divided and gone from one Baptist church to a second Baptist church. Those things. It ought not to be so. And this isn't a sermon on ecumenicism. This isn't a sermon about let's all just form one church. It's how we view one another. It's how we treat one another. And it's because we don't view one another rightly that we don't treat them as we should. Never shy away. Never shy away because of race, culture, social status. But let's also break down the tendency that we have to identify with the core group while the fringe falls out of focus. What I mean is this, in any church, and it can be here even in all our small group, there are those that, for whatever reason, are easier to just go up and talk to. Doesn't say greet all the brothers who are easy to give a holy kiss to, does it? Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Let's also take this further. But before I go further, let's think about the meaning of this. This isn't just to make everybody feel warm and fuzzy. When I asked the question earlier, who needs a hug? I'm not talking about just making everybody feel warm and fuzzy. What I'm talking about is identifying with the least of these. We're all right there in need of Christ. And so not one of us should be like, they seem to be struggling a little bit. Let me keep my distance. I don't want to get infected by spiritual struggles. Again, I'm not talking about making it out to be just warm and fuzzy type thing. I'm talking about identifying with Christ with one another and building them up. It's the whole point of 1 Corinthians that Tim's teaching through. Building up one another through our words and through our actions. Let's also expand this beyond Heritage. What about other believers that you know, that you need to show, I identify with you because we share the same Lord. We worship Him. Brother or sister, I got to greet you in Christ. Maybe it's a handshake, maybe it's a hug, maybe it's a holy kiss. But it is fellowship. As should be proper. Paul immediately says after that, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So greet all the brothers with a holy kiss and then read this letter to them. Here we have an explicit command for this letter to be read and focused on in the church. This is a highly undervalued verse. I don't know how many times people say, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for instruction, proof, rebuke, exhort. See, that's why we teach the New Testament. Most of that was probably referring to the Old Testament in its context. This one, however, is not. This is a verse that actually talks about the New Testament epistles. This one in particular, but can definitely apply to the others. See to it. See to it. I put you under oath before the Lord Jesus to have this letter read to all the brothers. So lest you think I was getting way too warm and fuzzy earlier about greeting one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss and read the word of God to them. Be built up by it. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul does not command them, all right, go out and develop statements of faith. I'm saying statements of faith are wrong. It's very helpful for me if I'm traveling sometime and I want to visit a church, but what is this church about? That's very encouraging, or that's maybe we'll find another encouraging thing somewhere. Not saying statements of faith are wrong. But let's be honest here. Paul doesn't say, I want you to develop proper theology, and I want you to quiz one another on it, and I want you to write it down, and I want you to not deviate from your church statement. All right? Come up with a good one and run with it with conviction. Until there's disagreement, and then split and let them develop their own. No. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. This is what we need. This is what exposition is. This is why we preach the way we do, we teach the way we do, or we evaluate ourselves and challenge ourselves to preach and teach more in line with this, that it reflects the words of this letter and all of those in the New Testament. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read. Now, notice how the Word of God shapes us, according to this, by reading. This, again, is the foundation for exposition, the words of these letters. They are to be read. It's not our words or our thoughts, it's these words. That can be a challenge to preaching. I love what's going on up at Prince Avenue Baptist Church in Hannibal. They have an evening once a week in which men in the church that are looking to develop and teaching. And so they let them preach and they evaluate one another. And I remember the first time Gideon went through this and the only question of evaluation that came to him, which was he developed his notes, he preached the sermon, he finished. And they said, okay, take those notes. I want you to look and tell me, are every one of those points what that text said? Are we being true to the text? Now, the glory is we have lots of texts before us recorded here in the Scripture. And so you can go, you know, back and forth. But are you contradicting what that is? Are you ignoring what that says? Or are you at the heart of what that says? I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Again, it's not pontificate upon it. And there's sometimes we benefit from pontification, but the words of Scripture should guide us. If you've noticed, those of you who've been around for a while, I used to quote usually almost once a sermon, sometimes once a month, some Spurgeon. And I don't do that anymore. It's because, is it because I have some problem with Spurgeon's theology? Absolutely not. Is it because I don't benefit from reading Spurgeon? I absolutely do. You know what I found and became absolutely convicted of? I don't think I've shared this with anybody. I would get to the point of my sermon and I would present it as if Spurgeon's words were more beautiful than Scripture. I don't ever want to do. Beautiful words are nice. The encouragement of seeing the way somebody else has been changed by the Word of God and can encourage you and build you up in the faith, absolutely worth it. I will quote Spurgeon again when I see ways that we can encourage one another and build one another, but I don't want to do it just be like, wow, so this was beautiful, wasn't it? I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all of the brethren. The Word of God. You may have noticed by this point, if we are to read this, well, what is it? In most cases, it's a letter. Now, we have the Gospels. We have John's Revelation given, but most of the New Testament are these letters. And as Paul writes this, he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That implies that it's not just a magical collection of words sitting on a page that we approach like, oh, wow, what can I glean from this? It's a letter with context, historicalness to it, with logic and argument. And so when he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read, you see all of that. It wasn't just, hey, pick a part of it and run with it. Read the letter. Look at it from beginning to end. Understand what I'm saying through it. It's part of exposition. Then Paul says, I put you under oath to do this. We do not need to pick on any other tradition, on any other just kind of the way churches seem to be going with it. We can talk about ourselves right now. Do we understand that we are under an oath before the Lord to read this, for these words? You see the authority expressed in these words. Again, not our pontification, not our slurred speeches I'm struggling with, not our ideas, not our, none of it. What does the Word say? How do we build one another up with the Word? And if there are ways we need to change, let's change in this. These are the reasons that we read the Word, we sing the Word, we teach the Word, we preach the Word. We let it drive and we look for ways that we can build one another up with it. To teach one another, correct one another, sometimes rebuke one another with the Word delivered to us. And then lastly, it says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. It is for the entire body. It's why we gather and we study this together. We read it together. And I love that about this group. I love that we read the Word, we encourage one another, and then we keep talking about it. And we have men's fellowships and women's fellowships. Like, hey, what do you think of what Tim taught on in 1 Corinthians? We discuss it. It's for us. It's not just for you individually. It's not just, hey, make copies and send it and go to your closets and study it. Read it to all the brothers. And there is an extraordinary thing as that is done. And the Spirit is in our midst. We grow together according to the Word. We grow together. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, that applies to the whole book. This book from beginning to end is filled with grace. It is important from beginning to end, and it's very important here. For you to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss takes the grace of the Lord Jesus, does it not? And when we act in that way, when we love as we ought to love, we show the grace of our Lord Jesus to others. And then together, for this letter to be read, this letter again, and the Word of God speaks of the grace of Christ Jesus. Let's be truth to one another. I love the way Ephesians puts it. It will translate it because it's difficult to put into English, speak truth to one another, but it's literally like truthing to one another. Just be truth to one another. Requires one another, everyone, regardless of social status, any of the things we discussed earlier. It requires being together and reaching out when we're not together. It requires greeting one another with an expression that we are brothers and sisters and fellow servants of Christ together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this study, that we have read these words and each of them have challenged us. Father, this entire study through 1 Thessalonians from beginning to end has had an impact upon us. We have realized areas that we need to grow in knowledge and in service. And Father, we have realized your love for us. You have taught it to us more and more. So, Father, in this way, we pray that, as Paul said, we don't even need to be taught of the love of God because you yourself have taught us. And yet Paul says in this letter, as I pray for our congregation, still abound in it more and more. Father, we pray that we would be abounding in the love that would find itself in the simple expressions that we have for one another. The closeness, the love, the embrace. Father, that we would greet one another with handshakes and hugs and kisses. But Father, not just for the warm and fuzzy, but because we are one in Christ. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for the authority that you have given to it, that we are to speak it and read it to one another. May your grace be upon us. For your glory we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.